sort of a survey of what to expect. My subject has three parts, and so I would like us to sing three hymns, one at the beginning, one at the ending, and one towards the middle. And I hope that each hymn brings out the exercise that I have in connection with the portion. The first hymn that we're to sing is number 336. Behold what wondrous love and grace, when we were wretched and undone, to save a ruined, helpless race, the Father gave His only Son. Of twice 10,000 gifts divine, no gift like this could ever shine. Someone please start 336.
Behold what
to the Lord, to God for His blessing. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity. Let's turn for the focus of the meeting to the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, and we'll read from verses 22 through 25. And while we're turning, in the 25th verse, there are three people's names mentioned that the Spirit of God has put them in a certain order because of what their names mean, not only because of the circumstances of the particular moment, which are very, very significant and serious. So it's Jeremiah 36 and verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Yehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Certainly a subject is involved in connection with Elnathan. We heard of him before in the book of Jeremiah. And there's a subject in connection with the king. But let's concentrate for the moment, for this afternoon, in connection with the meaning of these three names. And we'll give the meaning of the three names, and then we're going to go into portions of Scripture that illustrate for us the application of what their names mean. Elnathan means God is a giver. And Deliah means drawn or made free. And Gemariah means completed. And if for some reason we had to disband, in 30 seconds, you could understand and I could understand that it's the whole pathway of the believer. God is a giver in what he has given, drawn or made free, and completed. And so let's look. I have written out, and I'm sure that there are many more, but I'll just read some of the things that God has given us, and then let's turn to the New Testament for a specific scripture. He's given us the Son of God. God, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's given us faith. He's given us sins forgiven, eternal life, inheritance, sonship, children, the relationship of children, assurances, earnest of the Spirit, peace of conscience. And we could go on, and if we desired to, which would be the desire of my heart, is like with children, you know, go down the line, what's one that for you, what's one for you, and every one of us could have something different, that we know that God is a giver. Now, I've chosen two portions in the New Testament. Let's turn to them. The second chapter of Ephesians, as illustrative, certainly not inclusive or exclusive, but illustrating the depths of what God has given us. So let's read from the first verse, and if we make very little comment, I put my watch out, trying to watch the time, and so we proportion the three parts properly. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the Gentile, among whom also we all had our conversation, the Jew, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's turn to Romans 8, and there, according to the particular perspective of Romans, let's turn to the 14th verse. And there we'll be led into other aspects of what God, as a giver God, has given us. Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we found in the second chapter of Ephesians that we've been given the gift of faith. We've been given that we're seated in heavenly places. And here it doesn't the verse that we read doesn't explicitly say that we've been given the Spirit, but it's obvious. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. They're the sons of God. Marvelous relationship, marvelous grace. We think of that verse in Luke. The Lord said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And to think of the floodgate of God's heart of love and grace for this dispensation that's been told out. We're not only children, sons, but we're members of the body of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells within. You know, what a rich portion that we have as children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I want to read to the end of the chapter with just a little bit of an ad lib. Back in 1961, we were asked by Mr. Willis to go see Mrs. Lemmel in the city of Seattle in a rest home. He wanted permission to use her hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And so we found her in this rest home. She was blind at the time, and I'll never forget her quoting these verses. From verse 37 on, by memory, of course, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. At that time, we had been speaking to her about the Lord's coming. She couldn't see me, but she could tell where my voice was coming from. And she said like this, from the scriptures you have quoted and the things you've said, I know you believe in the Lord's coming. This was 40 years ago. She said, do you believe he could come now? There was no use getting a sanctimonious expression on my face which expressed agreement. It had to come from the heart. And I said, by God's grace, I do. What a sister. She told us a story of some missionaries were going into a headhunting tribe, and they were very concerned because of their tendency, and they heard some noise. And pretty soon, as they got closer, the native that was with them said, we can relax. Someone has gotten in ahead of us, and they're saved, and they're singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And you know, whether it's in salvation, which it's not this afternoon, or for us as believers, what an expression, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. To think of God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's the gazing upon Him that transfixes my heart and yours. Well, we better go on. And so let's sing number 166 as an overture to what we have in connection with Deliah. And that is in connection with the fourth word in the first verse of 166. It says, Lord, Thou hast drawn us after Thee. And in connection with the comments that are going to be made, I'm going to combine drawn and made free. And I believe that if we look in Scripture properly, we're going to see that if the Lord is making us free from something, it's that He's drawn us closer to Himself. So let's sing number 166.
Lord, Thou hast drawn Thy breath.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16 for an example of someone who needed to be made free. And there may be someone here this afternoon that needs to be made free from the same hindrance as it was for Jonathan. It may be the hindrance in your life, and it may not. I'll prelude what I have to say about Jonathan, which is the story of 1 Samuel 23:16, with this thought. There may be things that you need to be drawn or made free from that are of a different character. It may not be your father's house. It may be that you want to be free from your father's house because of the restrictions that you conceive are being imposed upon you. And all I can say in that subject is simply this, that if you have turned your eyes upon Jesus, you will find Him the satisfying portion of your heart, and you won't want a wider path. The path of Christianity is exactly, explicitly what the Lord told blind Bartimaeus. As soon as he was healed, the Lord said, "Go thy way." And what did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. Beautiful. You talk about restrictions. You talk about a wider path than maybe what the assembly allows. It's what the Word of God allows. And parents. But you know, if we have our eyes upon Jesus and we recognize that we've heard He's opened our blind eyes to give us salvation, and then we understand that He has said to the blind man, "Go thy way," that's perfect divine liberty to do as I please. But the point is, I now please to please Him. And so I, by His grace, you and I hear the words of the Lord. We understand that it's divine, perfect liberty. Liberty of the kind we've never heard before, because now the Lord is telling you and me, "Go thy way." That's what we've always wanted before we were saved. But now it's a different way. We follow Jesus in the way. Now, Samuel and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." This is a man of faith. You'll say, "What's the wrong man? I thought you'd talk about somebody that was failing and needed to be drawn or made free." Well, let's just wait. "And strengthened his hand in God, and he said unto him, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel.'" I hesitate to even read what in my Bible is the next line. "And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. No lack of affection, no lack of discernment of the ways of God with respect to David, but there seems to be a utter lack of perception as to the significance of Jonathan's alliance, not with David, but with his father's house. Now, there are times when our hearts are entertained thoughts of the blessed Lord, and we thank Him for dying for us on the cross. But there seems to be sometimes those hidden things that are hindrances. See, This is a progression given of God. And so we've established that God has given us salvation. He's given us a new nature, the Spirit of God, inheritance, the coming glory. But we're in the wilderness, and He's leading us along. He's drawing us. And we find, in case with Jonathan, he perceived properly that David was going to be king, not Saul somehow was going to be set aside. It doesn't appear that Jonathan delineates that. And he wanted to be next to David, one of David's mighty men. Wouldn't it have been beautiful? He needed to be made free. He needed to be drawn. And we need to be drawn in our experiences and our desires away from something. I may have a desire for a host of different things that are hindrances. We could have taken up Romans 7. And there, and I don't like the word to be applied to Scripture, but it's the classical, it's the typical, it's the epitome of bondage. And it's so full of I and lack of liberty. And the liberty doesn't come until the end of the chapter. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you may be under bondage about, whatever I may be under bondage about, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jonathan went to battle against the Philistines, and I don't know why they were so far north and east. And David was, through the providence of God, kept from being anywhere near him, near that battle, because Ziklag was sort of down in the southwestern part, and there was something that happened down there, but through the providence of God, that took David miles away, so that he was never... He was far removed from what he wanted to do, was to go do battle against his own people. God preserved him. Ziklag way down here, Mount Gilboa way up there. God in His marvelous providence, and it's the same with you and with me, that there may be circumstances in our lives that we're treading wrongly, and he brings in providence. But you know, Jonathan wasn't next unto David. He died. And David's lament in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, seems to emphasize that Saul and Jonathan were not separate. They never separated, even in death. And I wonder if that wasn't the lament of David's heart, that he had affection for David. And you as a believer may have affection for the Lord Jesus. If you are the Lord's, you do have affection. But there may be something hidden away that's a hindrance, a hindrance, a hindrance. And God wants you to be drawn, made free from that. And that's Deliah. I don't know about his life personally, but I do know that his name means drawn or made free. And so let's turn to John 8, find the Lord's words. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have a red letter edition Bible, because it's all divine, it's all inspired. But in John 8 and verse 31, 32, and then on to verse 36, we find the divine source of being made free. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. You ever taken a long hike, depending upon your age, your weight, the weight of the knapsack is appropriate, 25, 35, 45 pounds? And then when you get to camp that night, you take it off and, oh, the weight is lifted. You know, made free. Made free. And the freedom that God intends for His children is one that leads in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Free. And now, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The believer, isolated in thought from what the world has to say, the flesh and its tendencies, and the power of the Spirit, knows that he has the best portion here and the best portion to come. He knows that. He's assured of it. And then our guard is let down, and the world and the flesh and Satan come in, and we're deluded into thinking that there is something that God has given in that there is out there that God hasn't seemed to give to us that's going to enhance my joy, my privileges, my happiness, my freedom. Now, let's be sure that we understand that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I enjoy watching the moon and coming up into full moon. I watch the calendar. That's the day. I missed it because of the clouds and a sunset. Beautiful. Beautiful. The sunsets were particularly beautiful after the explosion of the Mount St. Helens. They've been beautiful at other times when there's extra dust in the air because that's the way it works. So we enjoy God's creation. We're thankful for it. It's a part of what God has given us in balance because we're spirit, soul, and body. We're not all spirit. We're not all soul. We're not all body. But remember, in Thessalonians it says a very specific, definite article before each one of them. They're not an influence. They're a specific part of what God has given us. It's the spirit, the soul, the body. And we're to be preserved blameless when all three are synchronized. We're not exercising at the health club to the exclusion of soul, to the exclusion of reading the Word. We're not reading the Word to the exclusion of the enjoyment of the sunset or taking a walk for our health. See, the combination of those three. And so we have liberty. We're made free. That's what God wants us to do and to have as a believer. Assurance of salvation, seated in heavenly places, but the enjoyment of those things depends upon the possibility that in our hearts, in our lives, we are allowance of things that are a hindrance. Now, without singing the third hymn, which we'll sing at the end, let's go on to our third subject. And the third subject is completed. There's not a one of us that should ever think that while we're here in this world, that God's purposes respecting our hearts is completed. And we're going to progress in connection with that and then have a hymn that I trust is helpful in connection with it. But let's turn to the second chapter of Philippians. And there we find, after that wonderful portion that's so often read in the breaking of bread. But now let's read from the next verse after that, which is verse 12. This is Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 12. And in these two verses is the perspective. of what there is a work of God in the heart, not to convince of sin, that's in connection with salvation, but let's read it. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren that lived in the Bay Area of the United States recount that during the Second World War they were given a portion of land, a little plot in the famous park, one of the famous parks. They could dig up the sod, they had to dig up the sod, they could plant their carrots, they could plant this. It was a victory garden. And so they were given a little plot. And so some paid no attention to it and the weeds came up. And that's the way of our lives. Does it affect salvation? No, we've established that that's a giver God that has given us the gift of faith. But now it's in connection with what God is working in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And there we need to see that it's not completed yet. Oh, I thought my salvation was all atoned for. Oh, indeed it is. But there's an aspect of salvation that has to do, and we find it in Romans, in connection with the final deliverance. But I believe there's something more here. And let's turn back to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we often quote verse 28, but I believe that verse 29 is a very needed extension, if you will, to verse 28. So let's read both of them. Verses Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know, in somewhat apposition of not knowing how to pray, but we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Well, I have lack of patience and I lost my job and I know that God will lead me to something different and better and I need to just trust him. That's true. Not setting that aside. But what does the next verse say? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here it is. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I may not acknowledge it, and if you come to me at a given time, especially when I'm down, and remind me of it, I might say, go away. This isn't the time for you to tell me that, because I'm not seeing what I'm going to say. Every circumstance that God allows in your life and mine, in my life and yours, is for only one purpose. Some of us have been to Mount Rushmore, and there are two significant things there. Three. One is to realize that that was just rock before. And there was a man that had the ability to design and to execute that every time they hammered away and let loose some rock that is still lying at the bottom, he had an image in mind. And when God strikes his blow on you and me, he has a divine plan, and he's a divine architect, and he's a divine executioner. And every blow is handled in a divine way so that no more is done than to get rid of what hinders the image of his Son in your life and mine. It's a known fact that in the milling of ore, that the real ore is connected with a lot of what they call gangue. And it's a very expensive process to put it into what is commonly called a rod mill or a ball mill. Rods, long, balls, balls. And so the metallurgist takes a sample and he looks at it under the microscope and he says, ah, this particular charge doesn't need any more grinding. And they say, oh, we're so thankful, it's expensive. It takes a lot of energy. But another load comes in and he says, no, we're only half through. Brethren, and I want this to be said in reverence, the divine metallurgist never allows in your life or mine any more grinding than is necessary to separate out the gangue from that which is precious. See, he has a purpose in mind, in your life and mine, and it's to be conformed to the image of his Son. Before we sing our last hymn, let's turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and I think it's the 2nd verse. I'm not trying to make inspired Mrs. Lemmel's hymn, but turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. See, well, let's read 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every view that the Spirit of God has given you and me during our lifetime and separated out the gangue, removed some of the rock so that there's more of the image of his Son, every view that we have had of his Son, and God's purpose was that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, is going to be completed. And that's Gemariah, completed, when we're taken up and the first look that we're going to have of the blessed Lord is going to complete the work his Spirit started in this world. Let's sing number 18 in the appendix. And is it so, I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace? Which he for me has won. Start number 18 in the appendix. Nathan, God is a giver. Deliah, drawn, made free. Gemariah, completed. Completed. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Completed. All the purposes of God concerning his children that the Spirit of God started here in this weary world will be completed with that look upon his face as he is. Our God and Father, we thank thee for being a giver, God.